All right, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God, hallelujah. How many truly believe that you can trust in God, right, for no matter what situation you're in this morning, hallelujah. So as we get into this morning, I just want to, you know, it's been a rough week this week for me, so praise God I'm here, and you know, the Lord keeps challenging me every time I come up. I said, I think the last time I was here, as long as I can get my carcass here. So the Lord is saying yes. As long as you can get there, I'm trusting that He's going to show up. So, you know, before we get into such, I want to open with a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for once again, Lord, just bringing us here, Lord, to hear your word, to receive from you, oh Father God. Lord God, I just ask that you hide me behind your cross today, oh Father God, that you would deliver a powerful message today, oh Father God, that you would just pierce our hearts with your word, oh Father God, that you would cleanse us, oh Father God, with the washing of the word, oh Father. And Lord God, that we would be energized to do that which you're calling us to do, oh Father. Lord, I just thank you this morning. Have your way in the service. Have your way in my heart. Have your way in the hearts of each and every person listening here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so praise God. So we're going to talk today about perceptions, or really expectations, right? And I even in the title, right, from the title, the Lord gave me this. So good grief, great God, right? And you can read that in two different ways. Good grief would be, oh, wow, or you know, an expression of surprise almost, you know what I'm saying, or sadness or whatever. But the Lord, and again, that's about the expectation you have behind that saying, I guess. I'm going to go through that in the next slide, but just to keep that in mind, right? And even great God, right? What is your impression of great God? Is it a God, you see a God who does stuff just for you when you're in trouble, and then you forget about him when you're not in trouble? Or is he a great God that is worthy of your adoration continually, right? And again, this is all about perception, because perception and expectation is what's going to make, is what's going to guard our hearts. Because if we have expectations that are unmet, we can start, you know, actually feeling that we haven't been provided for, and actually starting to get a distaste against God. Or if we have expectations that are not biblical, because we can often think that God should do something in our position, but have we heard that from God, right? So we're going to go through that this morning. So even here, Jesus' accomplished redemption, right? Even what does that mean, right? As we look at Jesus' accomplished redemption, he redeemed us. Last week was Easter, right? We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? He died on the cross for our sins, that to give us victory over sin and death. Right? But he didn't remove us from this world, right? So while we are redeemed, we are taken back from the enemy's grasp, right? We're redeemed from that sin nature, right? We're still in this world. So the expectation needs to be such that even as we walk through this world, yes, we've been redeemed, yes, we've been saved, yes, we've been forgiven, but we're still in this world. And we have to start to adjust, I guess, our expectations and our perceptions of what God, of who God is, number one, and what it is that he is calling us to do, and how it is that we're going to answer that call. So, praise God. So I just wanted to give an explanation of good grief, right? Because good grief in and of itself, as I said, can be said many ways, but the way the Lord had me looking at it was, there is a grief that is good, right? So that's what this good grief means, that there is a grief, that even sometimes when we're grieving, even sometimes when we feel like the Lord has inflicted us with a certain, whatever it is, illness or situation, that it can be, or most often actually, it is for the good, especially if you're a child of God, because it says all things work to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, right? Even James, right? It says, count it all joy, brothers, when you face many trials, right? Now that's a perception that we don't often take. That's an expectation we don't often have, that we don't expect God to actually allow us to go through these things. When we're going through them especially, we're like, you know, Lord, how come you haven't already done this? I prayed to you, you said if I pray, and we start actually getting to a place of disbelief that God will actually do that. Well, God wants us to persist through that and continue to pray through it. But so we go to good grief, it says, but the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in the times of trouble, right? So there is such thing as good grief, right? And it's not, oh, good grief, wow, you know, but a good grief, right? And great God, right? Scripture says it very clearly here. It says in Psalms 95, 1 through 3, Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And David was saying this. We know that David experienced many good griefs throughout his life. You know what I'm saying? We know he did. You know, if you read the story of David, there was many good griefs. But still, he can say this because he knew who God was. And his expectations were in alignment with what God was doing in his life. So, you know, as for us as Christians, as we walk our lives, it's so important that we have the right perception of what it is that God is calling us to, and we have the proper expectations of what God is going to do in our situation. I'm going through this in succession. So last week was Easter, right? Everybody still excited? Jesus died. Praise God. You know, Easter just happened, but it didn't just happen, right? Easter is something we should be excited about, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, you know, giving us victory over sin and death, right? But then, not only that, but once he rose and from the dead, he didn't just rise from the dead and make a quick cameo and go up to God. He stayed here for 40 days and walked among the disciples, walked among the apostles. And we have to, you know, even that, just as you wrap your mind around it, you get the perception of what Jesus did, right? He showed up in places, right? He didn't walk the streets, if you will, you know what I'm saying? So he showed up to select people. He knew who he was showing up to, and he knew who he would need to build his church upon, right? So for those 40 days, he walked and showed himself to certain people, right? In fact, so after those 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven, right? And in another 10 days, right, he told the apostles to go to an upper room and wait for the Comforter, wait for the Holy Spirit, right? Then Pentecost comes, right, on June 5th, right? 50 days later. You know, the reason I'm going through this is so that we can start to align our thinking to God's thinking, if you will. You know what I'm saying? We think of things in a certain way, but God does things in a very purposeful manner, right? Jesus did walk for those 40 days, right? And he walked to encourage the church, even after he rose from the dead, right? Then he sent them away for 10 days. How many in this room have sat in one room for 10 days waiting for God to meet you in your situation? You know, really, if you think about it in that way, you know, this is what the apostles did. They sat there and they waited to hear from God. Many times we go and we pray or we do a devotion or we read the scriptures and then we go on our way. How many of us actually tarry and wait to hear what God has to say? You know, no point in bringing your laundry list of requests before God and not waiting to see what God has to say about it, you know? Because otherwise we have now a perception of what we want God to do and an expectation of what God is going to do based on our desires, not on God's word or not hearing from God, so... And again, the Holy Ghost invasion of the church happened after those 10 days, right? The Holy Spirit came upon the people in that room, 120 people or so, and tongues of fire came upon them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? So 120 saved Christians hit the streets speaking in tongues, right? Praise God. Can you imagine? I mean, literally, we have over 120 people here, right? If we were to go out there and start hitting the streets wherever we are and start speaking in tongues and allowing people of all languages to hear us, right? But the thing is, yes, we could do that, right? But is that what God is calling you to? Do you know what God is calling you to? This was God's timing. This was God's purpose. This was God's design. This was an ordained date that had to happen. What ordained dates has God got for you in your life? Have you heard from God about the ordained dates he has for you in your life? Have you even sat and tarried for a while, even if it takes a whole day? If you start on the morning, I'm not talking about, you know, calling in sick from work. You know, that's not, don't get me wrong. Don't tell me, oh, your pastor told you that you call in for sick because I'm waiting on God. I'm not making that claim. But what I'm saying is that if you come before God, if you're laboring over something, spend time before God. Say, Lord, let me hear what you have to say in this situation. So here is the actual biblical rendition of what happened, right? It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, right, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galilean? So they were confused, like, how can I be hearing in my own tongue? Aren't all these people Galileans? How are they speaking in my tongue, right? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? And like I said, this is a God-ordained moment, right? But it's the same thing for you. When you show up at work, and your co-worker comes to you, and you've heard from God, and you speak words into that person's life, that can have the same impact as this had on that day. So don't ever limit the power of God in your life by not stopping and waiting to hear what God has. Because God has ordained moments all over the place. This is not an exception. You know what I'm saying? If we look through the scriptures, we see ordained moments all over the place. You even see it in your own life. But we have to be able to stop and listen. Like, I can have an expectation. I can have an anticipation of what it is I should say because I'm a Christian. I could even be using it out of God's word to try and address that problem. But God knows the heart. God knows the exact heart of that problem. So if I've been praying over it, if I've been laboring over it, and God gives me a word, that one word will minister more to that person than 1,000 words that I could use out of my own knowledge or my own perception of it. So expectation and perception are so vital, so key as we walk through this life with the Lord, you know? And here, so after that day, right? Just think about this, right? After that day, 120 people hit the streets, right? And here we see the growth of the church. The Holy Spirit came and he actually initiated, if you will, church at that time, right? And we see in this again, just so you know, these numbers could be a little skewed because this is professing Christians. And there's a lot of professing Christians, but are they actually Christians? Is there? So these are numbers of professing Christians at the time, right? So it, as we go through first century all the way, so we see in first century it was 500,000, then it quadrupled by the second century to 2 million, right? And we go through but all the way through to the 20th century, right? And as we go through, you see there, and now there is 400 million Christians, are professing Christians in the world today, right? I mean, does that seem plausible to you guys? Does that seem, it's 1/3 of the entire population. To me, as I was reading this, I was like, Lord, this can't be accurate because we would see a lot more of your work going on if we had 400 million believing Christians who are actually sitting waiting to hear from you and then going out and executing just as you did in Pentecost. You would have 120 people on the day of Pentecost, right? And now you see in that first century alone, 500,000 came. And then by the next century, there was 2 million, right? So imagine with all, and they didn't have internet, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have computers. Imagine what we could do today. Imagine the people we could reach if we were just sitting and waiting to hear from God. And we were getting our perspective from him, not trying to develop one of our own, not trying to say, well, what can I do with this ministry? But instead, come from the perspective, Lord, what do you want? How do you want to use me through this ministry? What do you want to do through me in this ministry? And allow the Lord's work to go forth. And we will start to see the results that need to be seen. So we can see here that with those 400 million people, right? Jesus has accomplished redemption, right? We can all agree on that, right? Jesus has accomplished redemption at this point. We know that he has, right? But we're still in this world, right? We're still living in this world, right? So as we look at the next slide, and I don't know if you can see this that clearly, but it was the biggest I could make it. But this chart shows, and this is because that was my question as I was going through, as I was studying this out. Lord, I know you're just saying we have 400 million Christians, professing Christians in the world today, but this is the 20th century. Right here, not all the 20th century. Yeah, we're in 20th century right now, right? 21st century. I'm sorry, 21st century. Okay, the 21st century. I always get mixed up with it. We're in 20th or 21st. So 21st century, right? Now, as we look at this, we see where the red line is at the start of 2000, we were at 45%, right? Of, like, truly professing Christians who were actually Bible-believing, church-going, all that, right? And you see now, 20 years later, we're at 32%, right? Christians who are just nominal Christians or professing Christians, right? That number started out at in the 30s and has risen up to the 50s. So, and obviously the actual, the non-believers and all have actually, or agnostics or atheists, that number has risen also. So we can see that in this, just in this century, in this decade or this 20 years, right, since the 21st century began, the Christianity as a whole has started to decline, right? And we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is that happening, right? But as we look back to the Word of God, we have to start gaining perspective. There is something that we have to do about this. This is not just something that we can look at numbers and look at figures and say, oh, okay, well, that's the way it's going. No, God is calling us. He's showing us this. He's calling us to recognize this and actually start to do something. I'm not talking about go out there and start beating over people over the head with the Bible. I'm talking about getting on your knees and praying before God and saying, Lord, how do you want to use me in this? You know, man's intentions are great, if you will, but if our intentions are skewed, if our intentions are not with the right perspective, we're not going to have a God work. We may think of it as a good work, but it's not going to be a God work, right? So here in that scripture verse. All right, so here. So I'm not sure why that scripture verse is in there, but okay, so as I was going through the Bible, right? And I was looking to see how many men of renown, and this is a really quick study. So there was 1,200 men of renown in the Bible and 200 women of renown. These are ones who were mentioned and God used powerfully in the Bible, right? But I guarantee you, if you look through the Bible and you read how God used them and their backstory or and what's told about them in the Bible, not one of them walked through this life without trouble. Not one of them walked through this life without good grief. They all had good grief, and all to a different extent. You know, some of them were beaten, some of them were, like, David was chased all over the place by Saul, right? There were so many different ways that they actually experienced this good grief. But yet, the one thing they all held in common is they all recognized they served a great God. And that's the same thing for us today, that we can be going through good grief. And that grief, even that good grief, can even sometimes be overwhelming for us. It can be put us in a place where it tests our very faith to the core. But we have to continue to hold on to the understanding and continue with that perception and continue with the knowledge of that we serve a great God. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you're in prayer continually before God. If you're continually in that place of relationship before Him. That if we're sitting before Him and hearing from God. Otherwise, they're just words. I can convince myself to do anything. Put my mind to it, and I think this is everybody in the human race. If you put your mind to it, you can convince yourself to believe anything, right? And especially anything that's outside of God, because the enemy will come and then bolster that thought. He will continue to, you know, propagate that thought in your mind. But how do we know that we are following after God? How do you know? You have to ask yourself this question this morning. How do you know that you're truly in pursuit of God? Don't just take it for granted that you said the sinner's prayer and now you have a perfect relationship with God. You may be saved. I'm not questioning your salvation. But where is your relationship with God? How often are you hearing from God and saying, I have a plan? God saying to you, I have a plan for you today. I want you to reach this co-worker. I want you to say this to that co-worker. Or a brother and sister in Christ, whoever it may be. Or in your own home, in your own household. We don't know unless we're actually... We can read the Bible all day long. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm saying you should. But that will even increase your ability to hear from God. But if that's all you're doing, is reading the Bible all day long, and you're not stopping and tarrying and hearing from God, how will you ever know what you're doing is actually from God's perspective? That, you know, and we will actually start doing that, and things will start failing, and then all of a sudden our faith in God will start to diminish. But our faith was never in God. Our faith was in us trying to interpret the Word of God and then fulfill the Word of God. There's only one person who can fulfill the Word of God. There's only one person who can say that my word will not go out and come back void, and that's God Himself. So if we're not seeing what God is seeing, then we can spout Scripture all day long. And the enemy will even, you know, love to allow you to do it. Memorize all the Scriptures you can. But what kind of a weapon will you be in God's hands if, when you're memorizing those Scriptures, now the Holy Spirit is bringing back at opportune times because we've heard from God. So praise God. So behold, this is, again, this is the Scripture that actually bolsters this thought process, right? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, as innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Sorry. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and a slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household, right? And I know there's a lot of scripture verses in there, but what that is reminding us of, right, is that you will walk in this world. You will have tribulation in this world. You will face persecution. You will face pain. You will face times where the money's not, you know, flush like it should be. You will meet times where you're struggling with how to raise your kids. You will, all of these things are part of the walk we have in this world. But, and even when we go and we try to minister to others, they'll mock you, they'll jeer you, they'll do all of these things. The scripture's saying it. This is not me saying it. I'm not telling you this is going to happen. God Himself is saying, listen, this will happen. But, do not fear. Because even when you open your mouth, the very word you speak will be spoke by the Holy Spirit. Right? Now that is a true statement. But the only way that can be true in your life is if you're submitted to God 100%. If you're coming before God and saying, God, use me in this situation. Because you can say all the most eloquent words you want. You could even quote scripture into that situation. But if it's not the Holy Spirit speaking through you, those words are going to fall flat. Those words will go out and not return void. Because it is your words. You know what I'm saying? The scriptures are words, right? The power that's in the scripture is the Holy Spirit making them and enacting them to do the will of God, right? That's the power of scripture. So we can debate the different interpretations and all this kind of stuff all day long, but unless we're actually hearing from God and now actually using the words that are written on that page, I guarantee you, if you're hearing from God, if you're coming before God in prayer and asking God to use you in that situation, regardless of translation, whatever translation that you, well, some of them are a little way out there, but within reason, whatever translation that you utter those words in, the Holy Spirit will activate them. The Holy Spirit will do the work that He wants to do in that situation. So, you know, our perception is, right? Oh, if I say this at work, they're going to fire me. If I say this at work, they're going to jeer me or mock me or whatever. They're not going to listen. They're hard-hearted. What's the point? Scripture's saying, yeah, you're right, they will. Scripture's agreeing with you on that. But it's saying, don't be afraid. Still, open your mouth, right? And this is a great quote from Charles Spurgeon, right? He says, I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. And it's true. You look around, you see the statistics of the church, and you see the statistics of the world. They almost align exactly, sometimes even worse. You know what I'm saying? So we can't rely on our perception. We can't rely on our instincts or our way of doing things. We have to be hearing from God, you know? Charles Spurgeon wrote this a long time ago, right? But it's true today still, you know? So God knew what he was saying when he was using Charles Spurgeon to write those words, because he wants to remind us continually. We need to be hearing from him. We need to be speaking the words that God is speaking to us. And therefore, again, Matthew 10:26-33. Therefore, do not fear them, right? Again, if you are witnessing, if you are going out there, and not just if, when, let me put it that way. Not if, because if you're not, then we're not actually following after the Great Commission. You know, really, what were we saved to? We were saved to good works. The good works were saving souls, winning souls. That's the good works that God has done for us. What else is there in church, in ministries, in every... It's, the purpose is to save souls. The purpose is to have the Word of God go forth. You know, we're not just doing ministry to do ministry. Well, some people are. But in general, we should not be just doing ministry to do ministry. We should be doing ministry with the purpose of saving souls, reaching lives, reaching hearts. But the only way we can do that is if we're hearing from God. If we're looking at God's word and saying, Lord, show me exactly what you want me to understand and how you want me to use me in this situation. So it says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. God told us, go into your prayer closet. So not darkness as in the evil dark side, but in the darkness as in our quiet time with God, right? In that, when we hear from God, now speak that in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, capital H, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father? Not apart from your father, yeah, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You know, so often we speak of Jesus, right? We say, well, Jesus was in the New Testament, was a nice God, if you will. You know what I'm saying? He came to deliver that message of reconciliation. And yes, he did. He came to show the nice side of God. So often we look at the Old Testament and we see God as a harsh God, if you will, which is not true in either situation. Yes, God did deal with sin. And Jesus is also dealing with us in this situation. Jesus did not come and was not a soft guy. There's no way that Jesus could have experienced what he experienced and did what he did without being a hard guy. Jesus was a man of substance. He was a man who was brave, who was strong. We see all these heroes in movies today. Not one of them would even hold a candle to what Jesus had to endure. And all the time knowing that he was God, you know? If any one of us had that power at our disposal, you know? Just think of this past week. If you had the power of God at your disposal, how many people would you have taken out? You know, really, just think about it. Just think about that, right? I mean, really. But here's Jesus. He knew these were the very people he created. He walked among them. He allowed them to do all this for the very purpose of forgiving them, Father, for they don't know what they do. Right? He knew those words would be spoken as he hung on the cross. So, you know, there is no way that our perspective can be right. There is no way that we can have a godly perspective without God speaking to us. Because our hearts are wicked. We can't rely on our own hearts. We can't rely on our own perception of the situation as it is. We can't rely on our own ability to understand or discern what is going on. We have to rely on God telling us what's going on and showing us how to minister in that situation. So 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, but realize this, then the last days, difficult times will come. Now I know I'm pulling this out and it's showing a distinct pattern, But if we read through Scripture, Scripture tells us all over the place, Jesus is telling us what it takes to be saved. He's telling us what he did for us. But he's also telling us, he's also giving us a commission when he leaves, that he sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he sent us the Holy Spirit as a comforter, right? So often we you know, when we hear that word, we think of a comforter, a blanket, right? You know? That is not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is someone who's going to wreak havoc in your life until he gets you to obey and come into line with God. That is, so if you want, our perception has to change. The Holy Spirit, yes, he is someone who will comfort us in times of need. But as he comforts us in time of need, he'll also exhort us to get up and do what God's calling us to do. You know, we have to realize that this is not a soft religion, if you will. You know, it's not a soft relationship. God has empowered us with everything we need. And now our Father is saying, I have given you everything you need. You need to participate. It's not enough that you just say, Lord, okay, I'm going to confess my sins. Save me, Father. And then I'll just go, you know, I'll just kind of walk a life that's apathetic. God wants us 100% pursuing after him. And if we're not 100% pursuing after him, I guarantee you that comforter will come in and he will wreak havoc in your life. He will cause all kinds of turmoil around you, in you, through you, whatever it needs to teach us the lessons that we need to learn. So yeah, the Holy Spirit, you know, is a comforter, but just have the proper perceptive of what that comforter means. Not a comforter like that you snuggle up to and get all nice and cozy. Yes, he is that when he needs to be. But also, that will only last a certain amount of time. He wants us out there preaching and teaching and admonishing and saving souls. That is our purpose on earth. You know, if we had no purpose unto saving souls, as soon as we were saved, we would have been caught up to heaven. But Jesus has us here for a reason. It's not just so that you can be saved and now sit back and finish out your days on earth. No, the days we have left are days that God wants us out there preaching, teaching and admonishing in his name. For men will be lovers of self, right? Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Hold on a second. Let's go back to that list a second, right? All that list that you heard, right? I know that was me before I was saved, right? And I have the potential to go back to any one of those without the Holy Spirit being the actual guiding force in my life, right? But this last piece right here, right? Where it says, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, right? Holding to a form of godliness. So these are people who are actually professing, if you will, Christianity. You know, Jesus is not messing around here. He's calling them out. He's separating those who are truly following him from those who are having a form of godliness, or they have denied his power. Avoid such people. Yes, and as we go on, we'll see. Okay, so, again, I don't want to get ahead of myself. So yes. And I just want to, this is what another quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. You know, this is the truth. We cannot expect, our perception has to change. It has to change. Yes, we are the chosen. Yes, we are the select few. Yes, you know, we have a comforter. But he's not a comforter as in a nice, snuggly blanket. But if we should be expecting that when you walk out, not even when you walk out the door, when you get out of your bed, the devil is standing right there, or he's got someone standing right there, waiting just to try and trip you up, whispering stuff in your ear, and, you know, causing your day to already go off track. We have to be able to shut those voices down. We have to be able to come before, and when Satan starts speaking, and say, no. And even if you don't know the scripture verse to recite at that point, just say Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. But just saying Jesus, like before I came to the Lord, I said Jesus all over the place. but I wasn't praising Jesus. So again, it's about perception, right? You, the name of Jesus has power if we're invoking it in the proper manner, right? It's like any word has no power unless God gives it its power, right? So we can't just take words and say, I'm gonna say these words, and because those words are written in Scripture, or because those words, someone says that Jesus is the power in the name of Jesus, the only power that's behind that name is God, right? And we have to have that perception that as we're walking through this life, we cannot grow comfortable. We cannot grow lax in our walk. We have to be coming before the Lord saying, Lord, I had not heard from you today. We should be saying at that point, Lord, Lord, why have you forsaken me? You know what I'm saying? If we haven't heard from God in that day, we should be, that should be our heart's cry. Lord, why haven't you given me my instructions for today? That should be our heart's cry. But how many of us have that zoned in focus? How many of us have that perspective about our Christian walk? How many of us realize that when we go to our family members, unsafe family members, how many of us realize when we go to our workplaces or into ShopRite, wherever, that we are entering into the battlefield? But meanwhile, we walk in totally unawares. I know Pastor Jay says this all the time. If you walk in the battlefield, you start walking around with your headphones on and having no mind what's, you're going to get shot up. You know? It's true. You know, and we say amen, but examine your heart. Examine your heart's body. How many times do we do that in our lives? You know, and I'm not calling anybody out here, but I really want you to hear this morning. That how many times have we entered into ShopRite or entered our workplace and had no mind for those who were unsaved? How many family members have we had that we've given up on? Because we think there's no way they can be saved, you know? God's desire is that we continue to persist. Yes, they will revile us. Yes, they will, all these different things the Scripture says about how they will actually mock us and jeer us. But there's always a but there. God has given us the Holy Spirit. And he has given us the ability to actually hear from him and then let the Holy Spirit be the one who speaks the words into that situation. And then that word that goes forth will not return void. So Matthew 10:34-28 says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. This is Jesus, right? We all have this nice, you know, perception of Jesus. But Jesus says this himself. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now we often think that, okay, go out there and grab your sword. He's talking about a different type of sword. He brought the sword of the word. He brought the sword of the spirit, right? But the reason for it is, for I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus is not talking about infighting in your family. What Jesus is saying, even if your family is following after a different religion, even if your family tries to tell you, well, that's your heritage. When I first got saved, I mean, it was amazing. I was down there talking to my parents about this. My parents are Catholics. I was raised Catholic. And they're very strong Catholics. Well, my dad still is. My mom passed on. But, you know, so when I first got saved, and you got to remember the temperament, I guess, in Ireland. Catholics are good. Protestants are bad. That's the, I guess you could say, the temperature of Ireland. That's the kind of northern portion of Ireland. There's always been war between the Protestants and Catholics. The very flag is green, white, and gold. That means peace between Catholics and Protestants. Our very flag, you know, is actually, you know, screaming that out, right? So as soon as I got saved, as far as my parents were concerned, I was now a Protestant, right? So they were, I mean, my mother was so mad, you know. And I said, you know, what is your concern? If you're worried about my salvation, you don't got to worry. I'm saved. And she goes, saved? I don't care about you being saved. It's your heritage. You know? So this is what Jesus is talking about. You know, it doesn't matter. We have to follow after truth. No matter how uncomfortable it is. No matter how much it alienates us. What Jesus is saying, I didn't come to bring peace. And just sit in your family situation or in your current situation. No, I came so that you would know the truth. I left you and I gave you the infilling of the Holy Spirit so you'd be able to recognize that truth. But when you do, that you leave the situation you're in and follow after Jesus. That is the disciple, you know? Christianity, you could say you're a Christian or not. you know, it's almost better to say, I'm a disciple of Christ. You know, but I think that even that has got its own connotation as well. So you're not safe with anything. But as long as we know, right, that we are true disciples of Christ, right, that following after Christ and his word, then if you know that in your heart, then God will meet you where you're at. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come in and wreak the havoc that he needs in your life to bring you to that place of true salvation in Christ, right, and walking out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? A man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We have to change our perception. We have to, you know, there's so many times when we think of Jesus as this nice, cuddly Jesus, right? Really, who brought the good news, who brought a new way of doing things. Yes, he did. He brought salvation. Jesus came here for a purpose. He came here to redeem us. He redeemed us. He left us in this world and he left us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now will come and do the work that needs to be done. Trust me, I've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit many times in my life where the Lord knew that I would not go through the necessary changes without the Holy Spirit bringing me through those changes. And I praise God for it, you know. But we will have trouble. We will have situations where we're not all just happy and everything's going well. Yes, there should be those times. But don't get to that perception. Don't have that perception that if things are not going right in my life, that I'm not walking the plan and purpose God has for me. But here's the question that everybody has to ask yourself. How do you know? You know, we always have to ask ourselves, if you're sick, why are you sick? Is it something that God is doing in your life? Or is it something that God is trying to get your attention? Or is God just doing it so he will be glorified? Right? All of these answers are out there. But we can try and, you know, figure it out ourselves. But the best thing to do is ask God and see what he has to say and then walk out from that place. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Right? So this is Billy Graham. Prayer is crucial even in evangelism. Only God can change the heart of someone who is in rebellion against him. No matter how logical our arguments or how fervent our appeals, our words will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way. And that is so true. You can speak all the words you want. They can be eloquent, they can be right, they can be whatever, right? But unless they're actually have the power of the Holy Spirit behind them, there is no way they're going to have this effect on a hardened heart. But you know, the thing is, as soon as they're anointed by the Holy Spirit, they will have the effect. There's many stories, let me just tell this one, right, about my cousin, right? My cousin, who I know for, at least Bridget's laughing because she knows the story already. But this one, I was very young in my Christianity, right? And I went back to Ireland, I went back on my own. I was back there for a wedding, I think, or something. We're all out. Everybody's drinking. Everybody's this, that, you know. And my cousin is one of these guys. He's got his master's. He's kind of a very worldly guy. You know, he doesn't really have any firm foundation in Christianity whatsoever. But as we're talking, you know, and I'm going back and forth with him trying to witness to him, you know, and he turns around and he goes, well, if God is real and if God cares about every single person, how come what happens to that person in the deepest, darkest recesses of Africa who's never heard of Jesus? And I'm sitting there like, Lord, I don't know the answer to this question. You know, as he's asking me, I know where he's going with it, you know? And as he's going, and literally, I mean, as soon as I said that prayer, the Holy Spirit just dropped in my heart. And I said to him, I says, oh, that's interesting that you asked that. Maybe the reason I'm having this conversation with you is because the Lord wants to send you to the deepest, darkest recess of Africa to minister to that person. And the reaction I got was I didn't expect it, but he was like, no, you can't do that. No. He started freaking out. there was no way I could expect it, but that's an instance where the Holy Spirit will show up. And that word will just pierce right through. No matter how hard that person's heart is, the Holy Spirit will know exactly where to get it. You know what I'm saying? So he who receives me, he who receives you, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. Right? He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward.
And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Do not think the little things that you do, the smallest act of love and kindness that's birthed out of the actual fires of your prayer before God and hearing God, they will all stand to you. And the Holy Spirit will continue. And I don't know how or what our rewards will be, but I know for my reward is I get closer to God. And that is an awesome reward, that I just start to know my Father a little bit better. I've just seen into the heart of God a little bit more. And that is reward enough for me. And I am assuming that as just from hearing you guys, that's enough reward for you too. But so as we do this, and as we hear the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit speaks this to us, and as we walk out and do that which the Holy Spirit, you know, it's amazing. It's almost addictive, right? When you hear the Word of God and you start to minister that Word of God, you see the response that people have. You're like, wow, I want to do that more. You know, and we do. And now you start to actually become energized by the very relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit, with God through the Holy Spirit, right? Here in C.S. Lewis, I said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that is true humility. We have to stop thinking, you know, how can I, right? No, Lord, I is okay if it's Lord, use I, or use me to do what you want me to do. You know what I'm saying? Not, Lord, give me, or I, that way. But, Lord, use me. Give to me what I need to be effective in your kingdom, right? And I'm going to close out with this. Not that I speak for want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that is the truth for every single one of us. We just have to have our perspective aligned with God's word, with God's heart, with God's purpose for my life. Not my life, but each one of us should be saying God's work, God's desire for my life. Because God saved you. He saved you for a purpose. He says he saved you unto good works which were already established beforehand. Every single one of us in this room, God is saying that about you individually. So remember that. Go before God and say, Lord, what is it that you saved me unto? What are the good works you want to accomplish in and through me? And then when he starts to show you and highlight areas that he wants to use you in, say, Lord, tell me what to say. You know, because it's almost arrogance in a way that I would go to someone and expect that I will know what to say in that situation and speak for God, right? It's almost arrogance. We may not even see it as arrogance, but it is arrogance, because that's me saying that I know what God would say. I have no clue what God would say in any given situation. That's what makes him God. God knows the heart of every single situation. And we have to be able to attune ourselves to that heart. Attune ourselves to the direction that God has for us. Get our perspectives aligned with God's. And then we will see awesome things happen in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So praise God this morning. Hallelujah. So I'm just going to close out here, and I just encourage you. Seek after God. Seek after what God is calling you to do. Seek after what God has for you. Don't think that you can figure out what God has for you. Go to God and say, God, what do you have for me? I'm not interested in what you have for my neighbor. I'm not interested in what you have for my son, my daughter, my spouse. I want to know what you have for me. What are you calling me to? And Lord, let me be an impact on my job. Wherever it is I go. And we have to pray that prayer.
as we come before the Lord, I guarantee you, the Comforter will wreak havoc in our life until that prayer is answered. Hallelujah. So you just want to buy here with prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for reminding us, O Lord God, that you are the reason for all things, O Father God. Lord, you have the power over life, over death, over every situation we find ourselves in, Lord. Lord, teach us how to align our perspective, how to align our heart, how to align our walk with your desires, O Father God, with your heart, with your purpose, O Father God. Lord God, I just want to desire to glorify you, to honor you, O Father God. And Lord God, use me, use each one of us here this morning to honor you and glorify you as we walk in your presence, O Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Maybe midnight or midday, he's never early, he's never late, and he will stand by what he claims. I lived enough.